Well, let's open our Bibles, if you would please, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 and following through verse 6. Last week, we began looking at the Apostle Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica regarding changed lives. Lives are changed when they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The people who trusted Christ at Thessalonica were changed people. They didn't do the things they used to do. They didn't act like they used to act. They worshiped before or after they got saved. They didn't worship God before. And so they stood out in the community of those who are different. You and I as well have been changed. If we know Christ as Savior, we don't do the things we used to do, and we don't act the way we used to act. And today we worship. We stand out also, and sometimes we do stand out in a crowd. Not weird, just different. Now, to unsaved people, we may be looked upon as weird people. But I trust that we're not weird. Now, I've seen some church members in other churches, not here, but that were a little weird. But that's another message. Those who trust Christ are changed individuals. And last week, we looked at that change that was stated theologically in verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And we saw that Paul called them brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, changed from being children of Satan to being children of God. And then he called them beloved of God, endeared of God. Isn't it great to know that the God of the universe, the God who created everything, loves you, sent Christ to die for you? We are his beloved. And then we found that we were called, or they were called, and we as well, the elect of God, chosen to God, or by God, to salvation. Now this morning, I want us to look at that change that took place when we got saved, as stated practically in verses 5 and verse 6. We're going to look at, last week we looked at God's viewpoint. This week we're going to look at how it came about down here, what we experienced, how God ministered to us. And negatively, Paul says, our gospel came not in word only. It was a proclamation of the truth. The message was not in word only. Notice in verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And so we realize that it wasn't just the words of the gospel message that brought salvation to us. And this is a great encouragement to us as we witness to people. We aren't selling anything. We don't have to talk anyone into anything. We just present the message. We read the verses. We tell a little bit about what Christ has done through us, what we were before we got saved, and what we are today, and the one that made the difference is Christ. But we don't have to have a tremendous delivery. We're not selling ourselves. We don't have to be an orator that's great and have all the words just right. We just present the message. The Apostle Paul, when he came to the church at Corinth, the Bible says he came in fear and trembling. Doesn't sound like a good speaker, does it? But people got saved and the church was started. A lot of people don't witness because they feel so inadequate. They just don't feel like they could speak. Some people don't teach Sunday school. They have the knowledge, but they just don't feel adequate. Folks, if you don't feel adequate, you're just the kind of person God's looking for to use in teaching the Word of God and witnessing. Because all the power and everything that takes place is going to be because of His power and not ours. It is the message that's what important, not the messenger. 1 Corinthians 2:6, the Bible says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are, perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world to come to naught. The wisdom of the world won't accomplish salvation. We don't have to come up with fancy stories. We don't have to come up with anything that would talk somebody into it. All they need to see is that Jesus died for them because they're lost. And if they place their faith and trust in Jesus as their Savior and repent of their sin, they'll be born again. And that's the message we give them. And we leave the rest up to God. Human persuasion will not bring salvation. And so the message was not in word only, but positively. In verse 5, we see that salvation came by the power and the Holy Spirit. In power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Salvation was by the power of God. And this explains the transformation effect of the message. The Bible says the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's powerful because God is the one, through the Holy Spirit, that energizes the Word of God into a person's life. And the Holy Spirit must be at work in a person's life if they're going to get saved. Because the Bible says they were dead in trespasses and sins. That means they were totally unresponsive to the message you give to them from the Word of God, unless the Holy Spirit is at work. And that's why we need to pray. We need to pray for the services that the Holy Spirit would work in the hearts and lives of people. We need to pray for unsaved relatives and friends and neighbors, perhaps, who do not know Christ, that God would speak to their heart and draw them to Christ. But knowing this ought to be an encouragement to us, because we can't mess it up. In fact, over in John chapter 1, I was talking to someone last Wednesday and mentioned that somebody messed up when they were witnessing, and I said it was the book of Acts. Actually, it was in the book of John chapter 1. I was reading this week. John chapter 1, it says in verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Then in verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus was not the son of Joseph, but that is what Philip said to Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And he brought him to Jesus. Now, Philip made a mistake in his witnessing. Yet the man still came to Jesus. And so I encourage you today that you may not have, you know, if you're presenting the plan of salvation and you mess up somewhere, you misquote a verse, or you say over in Matthew chapter such and such, and it's actually in the book of Romans, don't worry about it. Because God can impede that and still bring that person to Christ. It's not us. It's God that does the work. And we can mess up, but that doesn't mean that person will not get saved if God's working in his heart. Although J.J. Packer wrote these words many years ago, they are a needed reminder to us. He said, "While we must always remember that it is our responsibility to proclaim salvation, we must never forget that it is God who saves people. It is God who brings men and women under the sound of the gospel, and it is God who brings them to faith in Christ." Now let me stop there just for a moment. There's no meeting, I don't believe, that is accidental in your part when you talk to people, when you come in contact with people. God brings them into your presence for a purpose. And I believe that purpose is for you to be a good witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might see Christ in you. And then he brings them to salvation in faith in Christ. Our evangelistic work is the instrument that he uses for this purpose, but the power that saves is not in the instrument. It is in the hand of the one who uses the instrument. We must not at any stage forget that, for if we forget that it is God's prerogative to give results when the gospel is preached, we shall start to think it is our responsibility to secure them. It's not our job to try to talk them into coming to Christ. We can ask them, we can encourage them, but if they don't come to Christ, don't walk away discouraged. Sometimes people have to be contacted several times before they get saved. God works in their heart, and the timing of their salvation is, guess what? It's up to God. I didn't get saved first time somebody shared the gospel with me. And I believe that probably if we look at that in your life, you didn't get saved the first time either. You first time said, well, let me think about it, or I'm not interested, or something. But it was later on when God and his power brought you to Christ. Over in John chapter 16, verse 7, the Bible says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus is talking here to his disciples. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So Jesus is saying that when he leaves, he is bringing back, he's sending the Comforter. He's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And then John 16, 8 says, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin. In other words, when you're talking about salvation to a lost person, it's not you that has to do the convincing that they're lost and in need of salvation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You tell them, but they may not believe that just because you told them. It's the Holy Spirit that will convince them that they're sinners and that God is righteousness, and if they don't repent and come to Christ, there's judgment to come. You cover that when you're telling them about Christ, and yet it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction to them. And so we need to spend a lot of time in prayer. We need to pray that the Spirit of God will work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that they'll come to know Christ as Savior. We need also to understand that sometimes the Holy Spirit can be quenched due to sin in our life. You see, if it's up to God to do the convincing and we show up as unworthy vessels with sin in our life, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. Now, to show you how that sometimes can work, we go over to Joshua chapter 7. Beginning in verse 17, Joshua chapter 6, rather, verse 17, he says this, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and she shall, and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that he sent. He's talking about Jericho, and God's giving instructions that they're to go in and decimate the city. And in the explanation, the whole city was to be destroyed, and all the goods and all the gold and all the expensive stuff in the city was to be brought to the altar of God, brought to the temple. But there was a fellow by the name of Ai who decided he's going to take some of the stuff home with him. So he buried it in the tent. Nobody will know. God knew. And Achan did that. In the battle of Ai, which was to follow, sometimes you have a good battle and you get overconfident. Well, they came, they searched out Ai, and they said, you know, we can take this. We won't need that many men. And so they went to the city of Ai and lost, and some of the men died. And they said, well, what happened? Joshua went to God, and God told Joshua there's sin in the camp. And it turned out to be Achan. And they found out that Achan was the one that was, they took the stuff that belonged to God, quenched the Spirit of God, and they lost the battle. And so when it was found out, Achan was judged. Folks, that's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You can stop the Spirit of God working in your life when there's sin in your life. But I believe you can quench the Spirit of God in a church when somebody in the church is living in sin. Oh, they may appear to be good and holy. They may appear to be spiritual, and yet in reality they may have sin in their life that's stopping the whole church from doing what God's called them to do. You say, how many does it take to mess it up? It took only one to mess it up in the children of Israel when they went to Ai. One guy. Would to God that we'd all look at our hearts this morning and see if there's sin active in our life so that we might not quench the Spirit of God from doing what He wants in our church. I believe that God wants us to reach people for Christ. Amen? Three of us believe that. I know you're just mesmerized. I believe that God wants us to reach this community, and I believe that He wants to grow His church. Amen? All right. Amen. You're with me. But we've got to be sure that our lives do not stop the Spirit of God from working. So here they came by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then it said they came in assurance. Assurance, the lost came to realize by conviction of the Holy Spirit that the message was true. We don't have to tell people, well, you must be dumb if you don't believe this is true. It's the Holy Spirit that makes that person assured that the message you're presenting from the Word of God is true. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces them. That's what happened to those at Thessalonica. That's what happened to you when you got saved. And that's what will happen to others when they come to know Christ as Savior. In Acts 17, verse 4, some of them, Jews of the synagogue, believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. You see, when the power of God gets a hold of a situation, things happen. People get saved. Glorious things happen. In fact, we see in verse 6 the reception of the truth. And Paul said, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. They received the word, and the word here, received, means to welcome or receive favorably or to embrace. It's like when somebody comes to your home to visit. You've all had visitors. Some you invited, some just dropped by. But how do you treat those? You've invited someone to your house. How do you treat them? We usually treat them very friendly and warmly, don't we? Whew, tough crowd today. Well, we're supposed to embrace them and love them, make them feel at home, because that's what happens to a person who gets saved. They receive the Word of God and salvation, embracing it with love and joy, because they had a message that was presented to them that could meet their deepest need, and that was forgiveness of sin. It was the breaking of the bonds of sin, the end of a life of guilt, and a new life and meaning to life. Before salvation, life didn't have much meaning. You know, you get up in the morning, you have breakfast, you go to work, or go to school if you're in school. You come home, have supper. If you're in school, do a little homework. If you're not in school, you got to clean up from supper. Watch TV, go to bed. Next day it starts all over again. And that's life. And if that's all the meaning of life there is, that's a long life. But when you get saved, God gives you a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify Him and reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they too might come into the kingdom of God and one day be with the Lord forever and forever. Now, I want us to look at the circumstances of the reception of this message of salvation. It came in much afflictions. They became followers of us in the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Christians were greatly persecuted in the early church. Now, today it's not so bad in America. People get saved with very little persecution. Oh, our friends may laugh at us. Oh, you're going to church again? You just went last Sunday. Is it Easter again already? And they may make fun of you. And sometimes you may lose friends. I think I mentioned before when I got saved that the people that I worked with at the radio station, you know, they just stayed away. I didn't know why. I thought, you know, maybe I went out and got weird on them. I'm not sure, but they didn't want to have anything to do with me because he got religion. So friends may leave us and not have much to do with us. But in some places, and someday maybe in America, they will seek to kill us and to persecute us. And I dare say it's coming to America probably sooner than we might realize. And so in the early church, though, they were greatly persecuted. John and Peter spent time in prison in Acts chapter 4. Why? Because they preached about Jesus. Peter and others were in prison and beaten in Acts 5. Stephen was stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And Saul caused great persecution in Acts chapter 8. Down through history, Christians were persecuted. Diocletian, a Roman government leader in 303 to 311, declared that all Christian meeting places were to be burned. All copies of Scripture were to be burned. No Christian was allowed public office or any civil rights. All Christians were to sacrifice to Roman pagan gods or be killed. That's the early church. In America, there was also persecution, and I could go through just story after story, but here's one incident. In 1644, Massachusetts passed a law which banished all from the state those who were against infant baptism. Why? Because their state religion, wasn't that why we came to America to get rid of? Their religion said that a person comes to Christ through baptism. And so when a child was born, they would lay hands with water on them. They called it baptism. However, that's not genuine baptism to start with. They had it all messed up. The word baptism means immerse, plunge under. But they said those that refuse to baptize their children were banished. In fact, Thomas Painter was tied and whipped for refusing his child infant baptism. That was in America. That, I believe, is not found in your history books today. I dare say you're not going to find anything about Thomas Painter being whipped for refusing his child to be baptized. Kent Hill, executive director of the Institute on Religion and Democracy in Washington, said there have been more martyrs produced in the 20th century than in all other centuries combined since the time of Christ. Many have come out of Russia In the 1930s and the 1940s, tens of thousands of Christians lost their lives to state authorities. Of the 47,000 Russian Orthodox churches that existed in 1917, there were less than 100 left by 1939. What happened? Persecution. Story after story could be told of the persecution in this nation. And we've not seen that for a long time. But I believe we will. I believe we will. So they came by many afflictions. And the word afflictions in the original language means to press hard or apply great pressure. It became known as a distress in the New Testament church. Despite the cost, the Thessalonians welcomed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beat me if you want to, but I'm still trusting Christ. How many in the local churches today would say that? Folks, I want us to understand today that we don't hear much about the cost of becoming a Christian today. But to some places, even today outside this country and sometimes in this country, there's a great cost. People lose their lives because they've trusted Christ as Savior. I remember one fellow came to Pillsbury College, and when I was studying for the ministry, he came to study for the ministry as well. And Christmas came. We were all going to go back home and visit folks. So I asked him, where are you going for Christmas? You going back home with your folks and visit them? He said, no, I'm not welcome back at my house. I said, really? What happened? I became a Christian. And they disowned me. They threw me out of the house. I'm not welcome there anymore. And that's in America. Folks, it may cost you something. It may cost your friends. But if you're not suffering, if you're not being persecuted, if you're not going through distress, it could be that the world does not see the transformation that's taken place in your life. You see, the Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does it say maybe, or perhaps they'll suffer persecution? It says they shall. The problem is, in many of our lives, maybe we're not living godly in Christ Jesus. Because if you live the Christian life as an example of Christ's life, if you talk about the Lord, if you don't do the things the world does, they're going to persecute you. Now, I'm not saying they're going to take you out back and whip you. I'm not saying you're going to lose your job, although that could happen, but I'm saying there'll be those who will shun you, who will not have anything to do with you anymore. It might be a family member. That may be why Aunt Susie's not talking to you anymore. People will shun you. Somebody's going to get mad at you and not understand. That's going through persecution. But if you're getting along with the world, and they're still inviting you to go to the places you used to go, and they don't see any change that's taken place, it may be because there hasn't been a change that's taken place. If there's no persecution, you may not be living godly in Christ Jesus. There's not the suffering of persecution today that used to be, but it's coming. And I believe that when it comes, it will accomplish three things that it always has accomplished from the early church down through the ages. Persecution of the church accomplishes three things. First of all, it purifies believers. I mean, if there's persecution going on, and people are coming in, dragging people out of the church and shooting them, the church will start to purify itself. They'll say, look, if I'm going to have God's protection in my life, I better straighten up and do things like God wants me to do. So it purifies believers. It lends itself to right living in the hand of God's protection in our lives. Secondly, it purges out non-believers. Nothing more harmful to the cause of Christ in a church than when non-believers proclaim themselves as Christians and members of the church. Because guess what? They're going to live like the world. They're lost. Well, when persecution comes, those non-believers are going to scatter. I remember reading a story, and I didn't have time this week to look it up, but I do remember the story that in World War II, there were some Christians that met in a house in Germany that, was kind of an underground church. Just a few families, they met for prayer and Bible study. And all of a sudden there was a knock on the door and a Nazi soldier standing at the door. They opened the door and in he came. He said, "I'm going to give you exactly 3 minutes to leave this place or I'm going to shoot every Christian in here. Got to announce Christ and leave." Well, there was a lot of them that left. But there was those that stayed because they loved the Lord and they got saved. They were worshiping Christ. And they in their hearts said, "No matter what happens, I'm going to still stay for Christ." The door shut. The Nazi put down his rifle and said, "That took care of the non-believers. I'm a Christian also. And I came here to worship with you." Well, that's what happens. Cleans the house. And then, thirdly, it causes believers to stand up for the Lord and be bold in their witness. I don't know why that happens, but it happens. People who are persecuted get more bold in their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the results, they became followers or imitators of Christ and his disciples. They became conformed to the image of Christ. And folks, that's what happens when a person's saved and they're growing closer to Christ. We become more and more like Jesus every day. Changes take place. And the product of this changed lifestyle, what is the end result? Joy. Joy as a result of allowing God to minister to us. And that joy ought to radiate from us, that others might look at you and say, "There's something different about that person. They're joyful. Why are you so joyful all the time?" "Well, it's because I trusted Christ as my Savior. Let me tell you about it." Little girl asked her grandmother how she felt, and the grandmother said, "I feel just fine." And the little girl asked, "Well, if you feel good, why don't you tell your face?" You know, there's some people that just look sad all the time. But we ought to radiate joy. We have a lot to be joyful about because Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins. There were changes that came to those in Thessalonica who trusted Christ as Savior. They had joy in their hearts. They didn't live like they used to. There was something different about them. The question for you this morning, has there been a change that's taken place in your life? If there has, and you're growing spiritual, I'm not saying you're perfect. I've not met a perfect Christian yet, have you? I sure haven't found any perfect pastors, and you won't find one here either. But the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new." If there's not been a change in your life, it could be because you haven't trusted Christ. And so this morning, as we sing our invitation hymn in just a moment, if you're here today and there's been no change in your life, I'm going to ask you to come and trust Christ as your Savior. And maybe you're here today and there was changes that took place, but you've gotten away from the Lord. You've allowed the world to come back into your life. Maybe you need to come and just rededicate your life to the Lord today. You don't have to get saved again, because once you're saved, you're saved. But maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord. Maybe you have those that you know that do not know Christ as Savior. Maybe there are those in your life that you need to pray for. Maybe you need to come and just pray. Ask the Spirit of God to minister to them, that they trust the Lord Jesus. Father in heaven, we are so thankful today for the Lord Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin, died on the cross of Calvary, that we might have life eternal. Father, today I give thanks and praise to you for the salvation I have in Christ, and for others here today who've trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, today that you minister to us. If there be any sin in our life that needs to be confessed and forsaken, that today, right now, we might confess that sin to you and live a life of righteousness before you. Father, I pray if there are any here without Christ, that, Lord, you'd draw them to the Savior, that they come to Jesus and be saved. Lord, work in our hearts and speak to us. May you have your will and way in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.